Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 2. A very short passage of Scripture today. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." The title of this message is, "His name shall never fall." His name shall never fall. Let's pray. Father, I come to You this morning in humility, asking You, God, for that which I cannot supply, but only You can. I trust You for Your precious anointing. I thank You for the anointing. And know that I have what I ask because I ask it in Jesus' name. I don't come seeking to further any agenda of mine. And I don't come seeking to impress Your people with oratory skills or anything clever, Lord God. I come simply desiring to bring Your word for this day. I pray that You would receive this word as my worship to You in this moment, Lord God. That the proclamation of Your word would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. As I offer myself to You, I pray for clarity of thought and speech, that I would not veer from that which You have clearly revealed to me in Your word, but Lord, that You would speak to hearts that have broken up the fallow ground, hearts that are ready to receive what You have today, Lord God. Lord, that You would prepare Your people for these times, Lord God, and that You would speak, and that every servant here would be able to say, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant heareth." Lord, we give ourselves wholly to You in the rest of this service. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for speaking to us. We thank You, Lord, for allowing us the liberty to come. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the blood. We thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for our salvation, that we are accepted in the Beloved. Lord, today, have Your way in our lives. And we give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read this short passage again. Why do the nations rage? David is asking a question. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's the Father and the Son. Saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Now I want to just turn from this passage for a moment and let's look upon the Lord. I want you to see Him in your mind's eye this morning. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. See Him as exalted, as high and lifted up. See Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that He is. See Him seated on the throne of heaven. How many of you know that though He is seated, He is not inactive? Though He is seated, He is not resting. God says in His word that on the sixth day He created man and on the seventh day He rested. But then very quickly after that, man sinned. And God took up His work once again, this time not the work of creation, but the work of recreation. And He began the work of implementing His great plan of redemption. And Jesus confirms this by saying in the New Testament, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working also." You see, God rested, but He did not remain at rest. And even Jesus, when He had accomplished His great mission, was seated at the right hand of God the Father, but it does not mean that He is resting. He is still working in the earth, and He is working through you and I. He is working through His body, through His sons and daughters, wherever they may be. And on His throne, exalted and glorified, on His throne where nothing escapes His sight, where everything comes under the scrutiny of the Lamb of God, on His throne, He is not removed and uninvolved from the things that are happening in this world. Praise God. He is involved in the great end time events which we see unfolding right before our eyes as sovereign. As the sovereign Lord of all the universe, nothing escapes His gaze. Nothing escapes His knowledge. Nothing escapes the permission of the nail-pierced hands. Even Satan's movements in the earth are monitored by the Lord Jesus Christ upon his throne. Satan works in darkness, but he does not, even in his works of darkness, he does not escape the gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes and he attacks you, when he seeks to trip you up, and when he lays snares for you in the earth today, it is not without the knowledge of your lover and your friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not without his permission and without his promise to deliver you in the midst of trials. Nothing will happen without permission from the Son of God, for he is the ultimate authority in all of the universe. Even as nations rise up against Christ, and that is what we see in this passage of Scripture, he is still offering grace and mercy, even to his enemies. To those who will call upon him and come to him, he still offers grace and mercy. It is a season in which grace is still extended. Listen to a quote from one of the greatest preachers of the past, Spurgeon. I want you to listen closely. I'll read this twice because they don't write today like they wrote back then. Amen. Your Redeemer traverses the rugged path of suffering along which he went with heaving heart and heavy footsteps that he might pave a royal road of mercy for his enemies. Your Redeemer traverses the rugged path of suffering along which he went with heaving heart and heavy footsteps, that he might pave a royal road of mercy for his enemies. This passage of Scripture speaks of all time, but especially in the end times, a significant increase and magnification of this principle, that God looks upon the affairs of man and that the nations of the world rise up against God and against his anointed one, Jesus Christ. And they are saying, let us cast off their bonds. In other words, let us cast off the reign of God from our lives. But even in this time, until Jesus comes again, he is still the one who suffered on the cross, who rose from the dead. And those footsteps opened a doorway of mercy for those who are even his enemies today, if they will but call upon his name. And that applies to you today. If you have not become a son or daughter of God, if you've not been born again, then as you come to him, he will receive you in mercy and in grace. Amen? But you see today what I'm talking about is this rising against him. And I would dare to say that even in this little congregation, there are those, there are multitudes in the world, but even here there are those who just live as though it doesn't matter, who live as though he doesn't matter, who live as though he's not a reality, who live as though he's not even one who exists for them, who live as though nothing will change and everything will go on as it is, and that when we die and when we stand before him, that that is not even anything to be concerned with at this present time. They live as though he's just an idea. They live as though he is just a principal or a teacher or someone in the past, rather than the living, loving Son of God that died for us. And I want to just share with you today that I think that the very fact that the nations, for those of you, and I'm going to interrupt myself here, for those of you that maybe you think, well, it doesn't matter, and I'm speaking to those who listen by the internet as well. Maybe you think, well, it doesn't matter, and maybe you think it's just an idea, and it's just something written in a book from long ago. Then why do you think that the nations of the world, even as this passage says, even if you read the newspapers today, why do you think the nations are rising against him? The very fact that the nations of the earth are so threatened that they rise and attack everything that has to do with the Anointed One tells you that there is something that matters greatly. There is something to Christ. There is something that threatens the very kingdoms of this world, that they should feel that they have to rise and protect their own powers and their own kingdoms by coming against the living Son of God. Entire nations have spent countless years and incredible amounts of money trying to remove his name from the consciousness of the people of their nations, only to find that his church still thrives under persecution, even as it does in China today. I watched a video this week heart-rending video if you care about the things of God. It was in Massachusetts, which is the most gay-friendly state in the United States. And it was a parade. It wasn't like your parade in San Francisco or in California. It was teenagers from schools. It was young boys and girls and teenagers who were marching in support of gay, lesbian, and transgender rights. It was somebody's daughter. It was somebody's son. By the hundreds marching through the streets. In the very image of Sodom and Gomorrah. And one thing that struck me was this one girl with the t-shirt. Everybody had, you know, different banners they were carrying and different t-shirts they were wearing, different things that they were saying. But this one girl had a t-shirt. And this stood out from all of the crowd because this was what it's all about. She summed up the message. She summed up the message of the parade. She summed up the message of the nations. She summed up the message of what Satan, the satanic principle that is in the earth today, the Antichrist spirit, is doing. Her t-shirt said, "His name shall fall. His name shall fall." And I hope you understand who she's talking about. His name shall fall. Why do the nations rage? Why do they come against the Lord and His anointed? I'm here to say today, just to proclaim and to preach, His name shall never fall. His name will never fall. And I'm preaching to a little group here in Mesa, Arizona today, but there are hundreds, over 1,000 last month that listen over the internet from different places in the world. And I fear for those nations that listen and who look to the church in America, because there is only a remnant in the church in America that can speak any truth into your lives. Because most of the church has fallen away from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and is following after fads. His name shall never fall. He is exalted. He is exalted above the nations. Why do the nations rage? Because His power, His dominion extends above and beyond all of the dominions of every kingdom on earth, every nation, every president, every prime minister. His name is above every other name. And when He returns, every nation, every head of every nation will bow before Him. When all the nations lay as rubble before His feet, then He will stand like Nehemiah of old. And He will begin rebuilding and establishing His kingdom according to His principles. Why do the nations rage? Why are graduates being increasingly told that God's name cannot be used in a graduation ceremony? I know that seems old, but there's this increasing. Every year there's more and more pressure put upon schools, put upon graduating classes. And I rejoiced to see the students in a school in California, I believe it was last week, as there had been some problems. The ACLU had been coming in, and there were already some prayers at the school. The coach prayed with the students or whatever, and the ACLU had been coming in and telling them that they couldn't do that anymore, and they even instructed them ahead of time that you will not use the name of God or any religious terms in your graduation ceremony. So the day of graduation came, and the person who was the master of ceremony stood up and welcomed everyone. Everyone was standing for the Pledge of Allegiance or whatever. And then he asked the crowd to be seated, and 400 students remained standing and recited the Lord's Prayer. Praise God. But you see, that's what God's doing, is that there's a separation that's taking place. And I know that I come back to this often, but I feel so strongly that you must understand there is no more middle of the road. There is no more fence to straddle. You will either stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will be ashamed of Him in the society in which we are increasingly finding ourselves. Why is the pending hate crimes legislation so important? Why is it that the nation is rising, even our nation, against the Lord and His anointed, which will provide for fines and prison time for pastors who preach what God's Word says? Our president said recently, as it moved into the Senate, These are his exact words. Finalize the bill and take swift action. Those are his words. Verse 3 gives the reason why. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, it is because they want to do whatever they want with no moral constraints and no acknowledgement of God's law. The world sees that for too long God's law has been supreme, that all of Western society's laws have come out of the book of Exodus, from the law of God and out of Deuteronomy. In fact, until I think it was the 40s or the 50s, every law on the books in America had scripture attached to it. And then those were removed. And no longer do men want to be under the dominion of any reign or any rule, anything that would constrain them from whatever is in their heart to do. We are daily watching this drama of the ages continue to unfold. This week, our president has been building his campaign in the Middle East in favor of the Muslim nations over Israel. While the Jewish Prime Minister Netanyahu maintains that Israel will never, ever, ever be divided again, our president is promoting just the opposite and basically telling the Arabs, Israel will be yours. It will be your capital. Now, this should be frightening news, not frightening in the sense that you have to fear as a believer because you've got God on your side and because he is going to keep his believers no matter what comes. But for our nation and for our children and for our families, do you understand this is what everything that we have preached is coming to pass before our eyes. When the nations turn against Israel, the Bible says every nation shall turn against Israel. And now America, which has been its strongest ally, is falling like a domino. The Bible says that in the end times, Israel will be a stumbling stone and a rock of a cup of reeling to all of the nations, and that all of the nations will come against Israel. Why do the nations rage against Israel? Why do they plot a vain thing against the Lord and against his anointed? Because Israel is God's miracle in the earth. Israel is a miracle. There is no greater miracle other than a salvation of a soul in the earth today than Israel. The fact that it even exists, the fact that God in 1967 used this little nation against six armies that came against her, much greater than her, and they defeated them. God is for Israel, and Israel is God's miracle in the earth. Israel is a symbol of God's supernatural presence and power and provision in the earth today. It is the nation through whom the commandments of God originated. But the nations say we must break those commandments. We need to break those bonds and cast them from us. Church, I want to say again this morning, his name shall never fall. His name shall never fall. Though the nations rise against the Lord and against his anointed, though they cast him out of schools and out of every public building, though they rip down the Ten Commandments out of every courthouse and every school, his name shall never fall. Every other name that exalts itself against Jesus Christ will fall, but his name shall never fall. And I say this as a Christian, as a believer, who honors authorities in the land and who believes in praying for them, but who also believes in speaking truth. Mr. President Obama, his name, the name of Jesus Christ, you must understand, shall never, ever, ever fall. Monday, our president proclaimed June, Gay, Lesbian, and Transgender Month and Bisexual Month in America. Never before. Local days, perhaps, but not as a nation. Multitudes are thumbing their nose at God's moral law. Simultaneously, we hear the cry in the book of Revelation, Babylon is falling and America is falling. America is falling economically. America is falling as a leader, as a light that once shone within the world. America is falling almost overnight. You can hear the stones crumbling as she collapses from what she once was. And the amazing fact is, her leaders want her to fall. Now, I'm not going to go into depth and prove that to you today. You can study it out yourself. You can hear it from their own lips. I'm not saying that they want America not to exist. but they want the America that we knew to fall. They want the America that was a leader in the world for that which was right. Yes, we've made many horrendous mistakes, but our goal was righteousness as a nation. And our foundation was righteousness as a nation. And now what our leaders want is for us to not be that, to be so arrogant as to think we can lead anything anymore, but to follow after the nations of the world and to fall into this one world soup that is being cooked daily. To no longer be a sovereign nation under God. To no longer be a light to the world, but rather to become part of the humanistic global community that has already, in their thinking, laid God to rest. There are consequential judgments for all of these things. We've seen them in the past. God's mercy may delay, but there's been a pattern now for years. For every betrayal of Israel, there is a corresponding disaster. It's only the mercy of God that even today nothing has happened. I don't know what will come next, but I look eagerly, not eagerly as in desiring, but with discerning eyes, I look each day to see what is about to happen. Once before, Jesus stood in Pilate's courtyard. They fashioned a fake staff of authority, a reed. They placed it in his hand, a scepter, they called it. And then they took it out of his hand and they proceeded to beat him in the head with what was supposed to be his reed of authority. It's a picture of mankind rebelling against the authority, the head of the universe. And he stood there, the Bible says, and he uttered not a word. The Apostle Paul said, I now fill up in my body, speaking of the scars that he bore for Christ. He said, I fill up in my body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Now that doesn't mean that, that Christ's suffering wasn't sufficient for the salvation of our sins. That's not what Paul is saying, because Jesus, with his dying breath, said it is finished. Amen? But nevertheless, Paul says that we are called sometimes to suffer also with Christ. To lay our lives down, to go where he tells us to go. And if so be it, to give our lives in the service of the Lord. And Paul says, all of this suffering in my body is that as Jesus lives his life now, he is seated on the throne of God, but his body is in the earth. He lives through his body in the earth. And just as he suffered, his body suffers in the earth until the culmination of all things when he comes again and establishes his reign forever. He says, therefore, I am helping to fill up the cup of afflictions within the body of Christ that is in the earth today. And so Jesus stood before his accusers as they took the reed of authority and they beat him around the head and said, prophesy and tell us, as they had blindfolded him, who it is that hit you. And for a season he stood and he said nothing. But you know, there's always the third day when he arose. Now that time he stood silent and he arose on the third day. Now as his body suffers in the earth today, if you go to China, you will find Christians who suffer in silence. They love their enemies just as the Lord Jesus loved his enemies. Just as he paved a royal road for his enemies, a road of mercy and pardon. So the church in suffering places today, the suffering church in China and in other countries, is paving a road of pardon even for their enemies. You will find them locked away in jail cells in China, praying for their oppressors, praying for those who put them there, praying for those, filling up within the body of Christ the scars, the suffering that is still lacking until the culmination of all things. And so he still stands silently as the nations rise against him, and as they come against the Lord and they come against his anointed, The world sees it as a sign of weakness when they look upon his church and how it's fractured and how it embarrasses him all of the time. Nevertheless, he stands silently because he knows the outcome. And he still says not a word except that he is paving a royal road of mercy and pardon even for his enemies who rise against him. But he's like a sleeping lion. And while he is silent now, he will not be silent for long. And while you may take a reed and you may hit the head of a sleeping lion, he may ignore your little taps for a while, but not for long. And this time, resurrection has already taken place. This time, while he was silent before, this time he will arise as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible says he will come with all the armies of heaven, and he will establish his kingdom. He will silence and destroy every enemy, and he will establish his reign upon earth for all of eternity. His name will never fall. The nations will bow before him. His power will never be diminished, and his word will never fail. He says, I have exalted my word above my name. And if his name will never fall, then his word will certainly never fail. And every promise that he has given you in his word will come to pass. Nothing that he has ever said will fail to come to pass. He is the exalted King of Kings. Our president is reveling in uncontested power, never before seen or tolerated in the United States of America. At the end of his first 100 days, he gave himself a dinner. You're gonna be reminded of Nebuchadnezzar if you know the word. At the end of his 100th day, he gave himself a dinner commemorating himself and his achievements. And he made it clear that he is not rebuilding America, but he is remaking America. And he said that in his second 100 days, he will design and build a library dedicated to his first 100 days. And he said, I believe that my second 100 days will be so successful that I will complete them in 72 days. And on the 73rd day, I will rest. The Antichrist overtones are amazing that keep coming forth from the lips of this man who still does not correct those who call him Messiah and yet claims to be a Christian. I tell you these things not to make politics the focus of a message, but that you may know what is coming. Everything that we have preached, as I said earlier, for years, is coming to pass right before our eyes. All of these things were written beforehand, and only a fool would say there is no God, as the Bible says. There's currently underway a new pre-census program in the United States. The census used to be under the department, I believe, the Department of the Treasury. Our president has taken it away from that department and put it under his chief of staff. I say this with respect for the office. But just as John the Baptist brought a word against Herod because of his adultery, Rahm Emanuel is a wicked man. He is a man who just as soon blasphemed God as look you in the face, and does. And so the census has come under the White House, under Rahm Emanuel. Our president has hired 140,000 temporary workers to complete it as quickly as possible, this upcoming census. The program is costing $700 million, and the special census workers are not counting people, but rather marking the front door of every home in America with a GPS electronic global positioning satellite coordinates. When you see someone standing 1 foot from your front door, they're marking the entrance of your dwelling for computer and satellite control purposes. That's fact. I'm not making that up. Beloved, you don't have to fear. The message is not about fear. It's about what Jesus said. He said, you need to watch. You need to watch. He said, if the master left and he left his servant to be in charge, if he had known that the servant would have slept and not kept watch over his house, he would not have left him in charge. But he's left his church in charge, and he says, watch, watch, for the time is near. Watch, be able to discern the signs of the times. You need to read the seasons with the eyes of the Spirit according to the Word of God. You don't have to fear, because long before he ever puts a mark on your door, there was a mark already there. It's called the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb that marks the doorpost of your house. The mark of the blood of the Lamb, the electronic mark, is only Satan's counterfeit of something that God did a long, long time ago. He always operates in counterfeit, you know. He never has an original thought. He's crafty, sly, wicked, and extremely smart, but he's nothing compared to his maker. And everything that he does, everything that he comes up with, is a copycat counterfeit of something God has already done. And I want to urge you, there's some here, I know, you've not said it, but I mean, I know. There's some that these messages are kind of disconcerting, and you'd rather get back and just preach on how to grow in the Lord. And then there's some that love this stuff. They like end time stuff, and so they just eat it up. I want to warn you against something. I want to warn you against liking the messages about the end times, because even though they may be disconcerting, they stir you up. You don't sleep quite as easily during one of those sermons, but then you can turn right around and sleep when the Lord gives the message on repentance. Let me tell you something. This, more than any other time in your life, is the time to be in a walk, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, to know who you are. I'm really concerned that so many Christians that I know don't really know who they are. And I say that, I'm not trying to sound funky like the 60s, you know, oh, I got to discover myself. That's not what I mean. But I'm saying that when a man or a woman comes to Christ and truly gives their life to Christ, they begin to know who they are in Christ. It's a reality that sets them apart from other people, and they know that Christ lives in them. They know they're marked by the blood of the Lamb. They know that they're set apart. They know that God has created them for a divine purpose. They know that they're to be His testimony in the earth. And nothing should get in the way of that. Nothing should take your eyes off of Christ and who you are in Christ. Because if Satan can get your eyes off of Christ, then he can slip these subtle deceptions into your life and begin to move you away from what God has designed for you. His name will never fall. This is the greatest, or the hardest part of it all to have to bring. His name will never fall, but many who call upon His name. Let me rephrase that, because to call upon His name in faith is what we're supposed to do. But His name will never fall, but many who have used His name will fall. And the Bible says it very clearly. We look for a great end time revival, but at the same time, the Bible says that in the end times there's going to be great falling away. As the lawless one is revealed, that there's going to be a great falling away in the church. And that's happened and is happening even now. And as I think about those that I know, I think about you and I think about Christians. I think about those who aren't here today. I think about those for whom church is an option. Those for whom being right with the Lord is a roller coaster ride. And sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. And those that think that they can take it or leave it. You know, I think about those, they say they're Christians, they come in and they lift their hands to the Lord, and then you might not see them again for 3 weeks. Or they come in and they talk about the Lord and yet don't trust Him. And I think about how the Bible says there's going to be this great falling away. His name will never fall, but there will be many who use His name who will fall. I don't want you to be one of those. I don't want you to be one of those. I'd rather preach a message that is difficult to hear and say, get right with God today, because the time is short. And urge you, plead with you, call upon you, challenge you, that if nothing, if there's anything between you and the Lord, that you need to do business with God. There were two men. One was named Judas and one was named Saul. Judas said, I will follow you. Judas said, I will follow you, Jesus. But when hard times came, he betrayed Christ. Judas said, I will follow you, but he only had one vision, and that was Jesus the man. You remember Jesus is Son of Man and Son of God. He said, I will follow you, but he only had one vision. He had only one thought, that is Jesus the earthly ruler, Jesus the one who will establish his kingdom, Jesus the one who will overthrow Rome. All he thought about was earthly things. Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you can't understand when I speak to you of earthly things, how will I tell you of heavenly things? So Judas said, I will follow, but in the end, he betrayed him with a kiss. Saul started out just the opposite. He said, I won't follow. He came against the church. He hated the church and tried to destroy the church. He came out fighting Christianity, but was converted to Christ and found his life in Christ. Judas said, I will follow, but then he didn't. Saul says, I won't follow, but then he did. And his vision was different. Where Judas never saw anything but the earthly man, Jesus, the Son of Man, Saul's vision was of the Son of God, the Exalted One, in a blinding light that knocked him off of his animal and that transformed and changed his entire life, that spoke to him and said, go to this place and I will show you what you must do for me. And I will show you the things that you will suffer for my name's sake. I'm asking you, who are you today? In the light of the times in which we're living, when they close the church doors, when they say you can't use the name of Christ, who are you? Are you Judas or are you Saul? Do you only see Jesus the man? Or is he exalted in your sight as the living Son of God? And is he glorified? Is he everything to you? And has he called you and said, I'll show you who you are in me, and I'll show you where I'll send you, and I'll give you a mandate, and I will see you through to the end? Are you Judas? When your time comes, will you cave? When your time comes, will you be ashamed of the name of Christ because all the world turns against the Lord and His Anointed One? It's a very serious thing to consider, church. Are you Judas or are you Saul? You say, well, Saul suffered. I don't want to suffer. Saul was made fun of. I don't want to be made fun of. Saul was imprisoned. I don't want to be imprisoned. Saul had stones cast at him. I don't want to be stoned. I don't want to have stones cast at me. Saul spent times of great despair and loneliness. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to endure that. See, the problem with the church today is that we've lost the heavenly vision. I think that most believers live their life thinking, well, when I die, you know, I'm saved, I go to heaven, that means I'll be up there in that sort of ethereal non-world. I'll be in that spirit realm. Who knows what that'll be like? I guess it'll be good, but, you know, and you don't have a clue what it means to live eternally with God. Christians talk about the end of the world. There's an end of the age. And there's a new heaven and a new earth, but there's not an end to God reigning on earth. Read the last chapters of Revelation. His city comes down from heaven and is established upon the earth. And the home of God is with man forever, the Bible says. There will be things to be done. There will be God's will being done throughout the universe from here. It's the most incredible thing you could ever read. You live in the time of choice. You live in the time of grace where you can receive it or not receive it. And we want to look at Saul and say, but he had it hard. Well, look at Judas. So what? He got the 30 pieces of silver. What did it mean in the end? He threw it down because it meant nothing at the expense of his soul. Jesus said, if you save your life, if you try to save your life for yourself in this life, then you will lose it in the next. But if you lose yourself in the kingdom of God, if you give yourself for me, if you lose your soul in this life, lose yourself in this life, then you'll gain eternal life. Saul may have suffered then, but can you imagine the glory? Can you imagine what Saul has experienced since the time that he was put to death by Nero? Words cannot express the glory of heaven. Are you a Judas or are you a Saul? Will you betray him? You know, Jesus sat at the table with the disciples and he said, one of you will betray me. This is a soul-searching question. All of them said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? I think that we should ask that of ourselves. Is it I? The Bible says that we should examine ourselves whether or not we are in the faith. Is it I? You know, I don't know how sometimes to do this because I know that I'm preaching to Americans and I know what God has shown me and I know what's in His Word and I've seen other places like Pakistan. But let me tell you something. We don't understand what it's like to endure hardship. And to even hear a word like this will make most American Christians say, oh, what are you talking about? That's not faith. That's not this. That's not the other. Let me tell you something. This is the Word of God. The land that sins against God, He will judge. And don't think that somehow we are better than China as far as its people, that we're better than the people of Africa, or we're better than the people of South America. We're better than the people in some other nation. The Bible says there's a time of suffering that's coming upon the entire world. And you can live in your rose-colored glasses, and you can look out from your ivory towers, and you can think, never, 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 that'll never happen to me. And I'm young, and I don't have to think about these things. But it does not change the fact. It doesn't change the fact that our entire society, the fabric of our society, is being changed overnight so that we will be a socialist state. It doesn't change the fact that there's an Antichrist spirit that is more manifest than ever before, especially in our land, and that there are going to be dire repercussions. It doesn't mean that the church will ride along on a wave until we're caught up. Jesus said, the Word says, those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Saul found his life. Have you found your life? That's the question. Have you found your life in Christ? You know, I want to talk to you like any other person as a believer, not somebody up on a pedestal behind a pulpit. We all have struggles. We all have days. Let me tell you, we have days when it's hard to pray. If you think Pastor Maggie and I are always in this warfare, interceding in the Spirit in power, and let me tell you something. Sometimes it's just to grab each other and say, let's give this day to the Lord. Sometimes the attacks are fierce. And we're weak. And you're weak. And I'm not saying that you won't have times of dryness and that you won't have times of difficulty. I'm not saying that it's always a mountaintop. I'm asking, are you in Christ? Because I can tell you from my heart that even on my worst days, and I don't say this to brag or to boast except in Christ, because I want you to know what's available to you. That on my worst days, He's still on the throne, and I don't have to worry that I've lost Him, and I don't have to worry that He doesn't love me, and I don't have to worry that He doesn't have a purpose or a good thing for my life. I know that He's able to keep me, and I know that He keeps me. Are you in Him? I know who I am in Christ. If you know who you are in Christ, you find yourself in the Word of God. You find that you're seated with Him in heavenly places. You find that He anoints you with the Holy Spirit and with power. You find that He has good gifts available for you. You find that His promises never fail. You find that, you find that what God said to Nehemiah, He's saying to me. What God said to Timothy over here, He's telling me that. And you find direction in your life and calling in your life. Do I ever get enamored by other things? Yes. You know, I'm bearing my soul with you here. One of my most difficult struggles is in the area of creativity. God gave me talents. He gave me creativity. And I think I'm supposed to use those for God. But I'm telling you, sometimes I don't know how it's supposed to work. Because as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, this is what matters. And I do believe there's times He wants me to use that and do other things. And I'm just the kind of person that I get interested in all kind of things. I get distracted so easily. And you know, I could, a whole new door will open and I'll be like, oh wow, I like that. I'll get interested in that subject for a while. Or whatever. And so I do get distracted. And I do have struggles. But I want to tell you something. In all of it, I testify to you today that He is everything to me. He's everything. If I go too far, He draws me back. You know, things that charm us in this life, they'll only charm us so long and then we'll start feeling miserable because we realize that Jesus isn't there. He's here. And I'm asking you today, Judas was distracted by gold. Judas was distracted by the hopes of an earthly kingdom and what he saw in the Son of Man. Saul was not distracted. Saul had one vision. He found himself in Christ and he knew who he was. Do you know who you are? I'm not trying to be dramatic. I just ask you to stand and if Wyatt will come. These things are so clear these days. When I drop these little news items from the news in a message to you, it's not a fraction of what's happening. I know it's hard. You can't put yourself in a position until you're there. You don't really know what you do sometimes. But you need to consider these things. If they shut the doors here today, and we said, fine, we're going to meet in homes, and they said, well, you can't do that. It's not going to be allowed. Are you going to risk your life? Will you risk your life for Jesus? It's that clear. Will you risk your life for Jesus Christ? For me, if I preach what the Word of God says about sin, and they say it's a hate crime, and they send me to prison, which this new hate crimes bill has a pretty hefty prison sentence with it. If that happens, will I be willing, and yes I will I preach the Word? Will I preach the Word even if I have to sit in jail? You hear people say, oh, bring it on. This is an exciting time for Christians. You know what? Jesus said when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. He didn't say it's fun. I mean, it's exciting because Jesus is going to come soon and we can see His Word literally being fulfilled. But He didn't say, oh yeah, this is going to be a blast for you. No, He said, count the cost. Count the cost. Will you be Judas and will you betray me? Or will you be like Saul? Lay down your life for me. And we don't go running out saying, oh yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready. Bring it on. Kill me for Christ. No. We say, Lord, day by day, I want to be in the center of your will, and I want to do what you want me to do, and I want to be what you want me to be. And if it comes a time of great, great cost, then anoint me with power to stand, because in my own strength I cannot. We're going to close. The invitation today is that if you don't know the Lord, if you come, let me pray with you, settle those issues that hinder you, and give your heart completely to Him. Know what it is to serve Him and to love Him. If there's what we call duplicity in your heart, that's double-mindedness. If there's double-mindedness in your heart, I'd invite you to kneel or go to the altar. Say, God, take that thing out of me. Lord, that I would know that I'm yours and you're mine for all of eternity. That I've got that blood on my doorpost. But you're going to keep me no matter what happens in the days ahead. This day, Lord. God, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would minister life to your people. Lord God, we're not walking out of here in fear. Lord, but we want to be with eyes wide open, knowing what your word has said. We thank you that we have your Holy Spirit to fill us and keep us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us eyes of wisdom to see. We thank you, Lord, that in our time of great need, you will never fail us. You'll never let us down. That we can count upon the promises in your word. Lord, help us to be a light to those around us. Lord, as darkness falls, Lord, that we would reach out and we would be your hands and feet, even if it means suffering in this world today, that we would bring others into your kingdom. Lord, that they would know the glory, the joy, Lord, of knowing you. Strengthen us as your church, as your body. Continue to keep us, Lord. Be with every family today. Keep each one safe. In Jesus' name, amen.